I want to invite you this morning to the book of Mark again, chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. And we will spend more time in this passage again and going to this series. If you were here last week, you know that we have started a new series according to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be going through this book in this year. And we started last week with these four verses, which we are going to read again. And you know, the gospel is God's news for godly direction to our lives, to the church, to the society in which we live. Is a message of God for salvation, for restoration. It says in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So this is the way in which the gospel starts right here. And last week, through the message, we look at four expressions, four explanations of the gospel. You know, the gospel is God's plan announced through the scriptures and through the powerful announcement of God, even in creation. So God announced the gospel. Another thing that we look is God accomplished his work of salvation through Jesus Christ. From the moment he was incarnate to the moment he went to the cross and he said, "It is finished." And then he ascended into heaven and left the structure of the church here, the body of believers, to continue with that work, establishing that work that he accomplished in the cross. And then the third thing that we saw is that God offers his grace to us with freedom, just in liberty. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. He's given us all his riches and mercy and everything that he's given us. He's plain to us through the power of the gospel and the message of the gospel. And then the last thing we saw last week is that when Jesus came and announced and proclaimed the gospel and established his work, he also left the establishment of his kingdom on this earth through the church. And his kingdom is being established through the church and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that is the gospel. Now, this morning as we look at this passage again, you know, we look at this verse. The verse 1 speaks about the gospel of Jesus. And then verse 2, it says that it was written in Isaiah the prophet that Jesus had a messenger that was going to prepare his way. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way." And then it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And then look at the message of John as someone who was preparing the arrival of Jesus Christ to the earth. He says, "John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin." And I thought, Lord, you are announcing your gospel, your arrival. And yet, as I see here in verse 4, the message of John is a message of repentance for forgiveness of sin. But the gospel is the grace of God being revealed to man and the work of Christ being established. And yet you bring a message of confrontation, a message of repentance, a message of forgiveness. And, you know, as we look at the gospel, we will see that the gospel directs us into the message and the will of the Lord. And one of the understandings that the gospel gives us right away is our condition. The gospel reveals our situation, the place in which we are. We are in a place of need, a place of sin and depravity. We're desperately wicked, the Bible says. And when God is talking to us in the gospel now, through the gospel and Jesus coming, he's saying, you need to repent. You need to realize how lost you are. So it reveals our condition, how lost we are. See, according to the gospel in the Bible, the truth of the gospel is the greatest need for humanity. The revelation of Jesus, the establishment of his kingdom, his work of forgiveness, and everything that is in the gospel is the greatest need of humanity. back in the beginning of the centuries of the church, and right now as we speak. Amen? Is the greatest need. Now, the gospel was announced by John, as we see, the beginning of the entrance of Jesus, his arrival. And in Malachi 3:1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Jesus was establishing a new covenant, a covenant through the gospel. And then in Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So when the gospel comes in the midst of a desert, desolation. And yet God establishes a highway of righteousness. It says, "Every valley then shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. And the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." So the power of Christ and this announcement that Christ is giving is that through his work of salvation, there will be a transformation. There will be rough places made plain, and then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So there was transformation coming through Jesus. This is the gospel. And in Mark 1:14 and 15, it says, "Now after John was arrested," look at John preparing the message, but then look at Jesus now. "Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Jesus is not coming saying, "Everything is okay. You're all forgiven and free. There's life for everyone." No. The message is actually confronting the condition of the people and saying, "Repent and believe in the gospel." So the gospel addresses lost people in need of a savior. Here you are. You need salvation. But you gotta be aware of one thing. Humanity is lost. Humanity is lost and needs a savior. Isn't that the case today as we speak? Humanity is lost and needs a savior. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11, the Bible says, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." The message of the gospel shows us that it was God who came to rescue us. We weren't desperately seeking for God. We weren't really understanding that we were lost. In fact, we were so lost, we had no idea we were lost. We were so lost, we have no understanding of how bad we had it. But God says, He is coming to save and to seek my sheep. And in Luke 19:10, Jesus addresses this. He says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." But we had no clue of that. And then in Matthew 9:13, when Jesus was spending time with tax collectors and prostitutes and regular people, the Pharisees and the scribes were astonished at that. And Jesus says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." See, there was a group of people that thought, "We had it all together. Why is Jesus spending time with the sinners instead of spending time with us?" Jesus said, "I came to seek the lost, the sinners." But the problem was that these Pharisees and scribes, they had no idea how lost they were themselves, right? And therefore they were not being able to understand the truth of the gospel. So as we look at this, you know, one thing that comes to mind reading through this is the gospel is good news of salvation for desperate people, for people who are completely lost. And still today, many will hear the gospel and it's not making any sense to them because they're not realizing how lost they are. And aren't we glad that we realized by the grace of God that we needed a Savior? That's what the gospel is. Now, in this idea, the gospel declares a solution for our sinful condition. And see, I'm going to invite you to Romans chapter 3 and just look at this passage. You know, this is one of the most clear passages of scriptures that reveal the power of Jesus Christ's salvation given to us free. In a way, this is the concept of the gospel. And Look in verse 23. We're going to pick it up actually in verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every person, including scribes and Pharisees and Jews and people who interpret the law and people who thought they were doing okay, according to this verse, everyone has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we see this, this is the message of the gospel. No one is able to get to the presence of God, to his blessings, his benefits, to heaven, because everyone has gone against the will of the Lord and fell in every way. But in verse 24, this is the good news. We are justified by his grace as a gift. We are restored. We are changed. Our sinful condition is overlooked in a way because we are justified, that's a legal term, by the grace of God as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, through the redemption of him buying us with the price of him shedding his blood in the cross. And then in verse 25 it says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. So God himself established this covenant in which Jesus came and died for our sins. And then as a gift, freely, he's allowing us to enter in justification. And then it says, to be received by faith as you believe in him. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just, but yet at the same time, he is the justifier of us who were all sinners. So the message of the gospel and the benefits of Jesus Christ are sufficient for salvation. Amen? Amen? They are sufficient for our salvation. In the gospel is everything that we need to understand what Christ paid for us. And see, when we look at this, we need to understand the gospel. We need to proclaim the gospel. We need to receive the gospel. We need to know what Jesus did for us and how this reflects, how this takes place in us, justifying us just by grace. But at the same time, you know, as we look at this, I got to realize something here going through this idea of the gospel, that the work of the gospel is not only enough for our salvation, but actually the work of the gospel and the effect of the gospel, its blessing and everything else, is a supernatural work of God. And see, I try to understand the gospel and grasp the idea of the gospel and its benefits to me. But in the same way, I look at the power of Christ for salvation in my life, and that's not something that I can just obtain intellectually. It's actually a work of God. And I marvel at the fact that God wants me to proclaim the gospel and understand the gospel, but at the same time, I say, Lord, it's a work of you. It is you doing everything. You came and rescued us. You came and allow us to know that we were lost. You came and start the seeking and the searching of the lost sheep. And I am a recipient of these blessings, but in the same way, Lord, it was not me that was too smart or too intellectual or too wise to really understand this. God had to open my eyes for me to receive the gospel. And look at this in John chapter 3. The gospel of John chapter 3 depicts this really clear and in a beautiful way. We have this story, the story of Nicodemus. And this man was of the Pharisees. He was a leader in his Jewish community. And it says there was a man in chapter 3 verse 1 of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. See, he comes to Jesus at night. He's probably a little afraid that he will be named to associate with Christ. Yet he sees in Jesus something that he has not seen before. But there is a big problem. Although he sees something good in Jesus, he does not understand everything Jesus is. So he comes to him and he says, you are from God. You're doing amazing things. And Jesus answers to him, truly, truly, I say to you, Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless the gospel comes and transforms you from the heart, and it's a work of God, you may try to make me look good, to talk to me in a nice way, but let me tell you, the gospel, the salvation, the message of the gospel, which is the salvation of Christ, is a supernatural operation of God that needs to take place in the heart of man by the power of the Spirit. And so obviously Nicodemus is wondering, what are you talking about? And Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He reemphasizes this and he says, make sure you understand the work of salvation is something that takes place only by the will and the supernatural power of God in the life of a person. So that's showing the impossibility of us. You know, when we handle the gospel, when we proclaim the gospel, when we speak to people about salvation, this tells me something. My job is to handle the gospel with humility, faithful to the word of God. I don't need to change it. I don't need to add it. I don't need to make it look good. The gospel is powerful because it's the work of God for salvation. Now, at our time, in a time when we want to make the gospel appealable to people, when we want to, in some ways, and this is sad, but it is the truth, in some ways, you know, we want to lure people into coming into church and to liking what we're doing and to say, you know, this is a good place for you. Come and spend time with us and we're going to give you coffee and cookies and we're going to have all this presentation for you so that you want to come back again. Let me tell you, we don't need to do that because the gospel will change those that are needy for salvation, desperate for salvation. And it's a work of God. Yet, we try to explain it. We try to present the truth of God. But really, the one responsible for transformation is God. Amen? So, this takes the pressure away from us. But in the same way, am I faithful to the truth of the gospel? Am I trusting the gospel? Am I motivated by the gospel? Do I acknowledge that I don't need to add anything else to it? If God is working, He will do His miracles. So that's a great, amazing challenge for me. Now in verse 6 it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. God is doing His work in spite of us. Amen? Through the power of the gospel. I mean, just think about this with our own families. My kids, they know my failures. They know my struggles. They know my judgment. They know my frustrations. They know everything that I am because they live with me. But yet, if I really handle the gospel with faithfulness and humility, and I really have the gospel in my heart, they will be able to understand it's not my dad, it's not my mom. It's really God working in them because I've seen their mistakes, their humanity, their problems, their condition. So that's an amazing thing. God is at work in spite of us. Now in verse 9, Nicodemus says to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Receive my message. Receive my truth. Trust. You're hiding from others to come and talk to me. You're not receiving my testimony. You're not truly believing that this is all you need for salvation, the message that I have. Now in verse 13 he says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Either Jesus is everything or nothing. And that's really what he's stating right here. There will be a moment when I will be lifted up, and if you believe in me, and if you receive my message, and if you trust what I'm saying, you will have eternal life. But if you take an offense with me, Nicodemus, if you don't like what I'm saying here, there is no hope for you. Because there is salvation only through Jesus Christ. Amen? Think about this. Are there people today who take offense with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, you can invite people to church. You can tell them, you know, I'm going to give you a Bible. There's a lot of good things here. And sometimes we do this. You know, you're struggling in your marriage. You know, why don't you go to church? Maybe you'll find a couple things that will help you and benefit you there. You're struggling with your kids. You know, come to Bible study. Come to life group. And, you know, we'll pray for you and all that. But, you know, when you share the message of the gospel, you can't receive 50% of the message and be okay, right? You have to receive the whole gospel, the whole truth. Jesus is God, or He's not God at all. Jesus is asking you to surrender everything and follow after Him, or He will not have any benefit for you. And that's tough. When you tell people Jesus is the only way, when you tell people Jesus asks everything of you, people will take an offense with Him, with our Savior. And that happened in the early century, and therefore He was the stumbling block for many because they rejected the stone, the precious stone of salvation, which was Christ. Now, as we look in this verse, next verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is what God is telling us. You are lost. You need me. I'm the only way of salvation. If you trust me and believe in me, you will not perish, but have eternal life. So God reveals our human need, our condition. And in the same way, He reveals, the Word of God and the message of the gospel reveals that we are completely lost. We need transformation. It's not just knowledge. It's not just ideas and going to church here and there and doing this or that. No, you need the power of God working in your life. And look what this means. You know, the gospel provides supernatural transformation, not to everyone, but only to the one who humbles himself before the presence of the Lord and realizes, I am desperately wicked. The message of the gospel comes, and the first thing that addresses is, we are desperately wicked. We are completely lost, and we need transformation. Transformation, yeah. We like to say, we're sinners. We make mistakes. We're not perfect. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we are morally evil. We are evil. Are you aware of that? Let me invite you to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. And just look at this and how the gospel provides supernatural transformation. From being evil to becoming sons and daughters. Genesis, chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. This is before the flood, as you know. And it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God looked at the intention of humankind, and the thoughts of our heart were only evil, and then it adds, continually. There's no break there. I mean, it's just like everything we think, everything we do, everything we want to act on is evil. And the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. That's the condition of man. Now, in chapter 8 here, verse 21, after the flood, Noah offers a sacrifice to God, and God smelled that sacrifice. And in verse 21, it says, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in His heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. That's the intention of man's heart. Evil. It says, neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. Because God saw that if He's going to pay us according to our iniquities, there's no hope, right? We'll be all gone. We look at this and sometimes, you know, theologically speaking, we say, yeah, we're evil. But yet, in our daily basis, you know, sometimes we say, well, there's evil. And then there's evil, okay? Other people is evil. You know, I'm not that evil, okay? Yes, I mean, the Bible says it's evil. And sometimes I see this explanation. People say, well, we're evil compared to the righteousness or holiness of God. No, no. We are evil. Desperately wicked. Lost. And the gospel, that's why the gospel comes, and it's such a challenge because it says, repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Why repent? If it's a free gift. Well, repent because you will acknowledge that you are desperately sick, desperately evil, desperately against the word of the Lord, and you need to be transformed. Look at this passage in Isaiah chapter 1. It's not in your notes, but I was just going through it during the week, and I thought, Lord, in a way this is hard to grasp. Chapter 1 of Isaiah, verse 2. There's a message, and Isaiah is actually the gospel book of the Old Testament because he speaks so much of Jesus and the need of salvation. But it says in verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. So God is calling heavens and earth as a witness. And he says, the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. Rebellion. It's not, I made a mistake. Rebellion is, son, will you take the trash? And he says, I will not throw the trash this morning, Dad, because I don't want to do it. I don't feel like doing it. That's rebellion, right? And he says, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel, the people of God, does not know. My people do not understand. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offsprings of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, they have forsaken the Lord, they have despised the Holy One of Israel, they are utterly estranged. Well, God, yeah, we make mistakes, but we have not despised you. What are you talking about? This is harsh. Why would you still be struck down? Why would you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. So God was bringing discipline, but they were not listening. They were so sinful, they had no clue what was going on. And it says in verse 8, and the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts, verse 9, had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Think about of the words right here. Rebelled. No understanding of God, not knowing God, sinful, laden with iniquity, evildoers, corruptly forsaking the Lord, despising the Holy One, estranged, struck down, sick, faint. There was no soundness in the people. And then it finishes this idea here in verse 9 saying, if the Lord of hosts had not left us with a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. So what this tells us is, there's no more evil on the land and more expression of this evil only because of the common grace of God restraining evilness in our land. Amen? That's what he's saying. Now, when you look at this is the people of God. And God is saying, you'd be like everyone else, worse than everyone else if it wasn't because I'm holding you from going that far. I'm keeping few survivors, a remnant, a stain. Only because of my grace. And that's the way we are. So we need supernatural transformation from our evil actions. And now look at the transformation now becoming sons and daughters of God through the work of the gospel. In John 1, 12 through 13 it says, but to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. This is the power of God. In the gospel, that although we were morally evil, he's bringing us to be his children, sons and daughters of him. Also, the gospel, the work of Christ, provides supernatural transformation from being spiritually sick to having a total renovation of mind by the Spirit. In Matthew 9:12, the Bible says, when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus talking again of those who who were getting angry because he was spending time with sinners. And he says, I came to those that are sick. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 4. Actually, we're going to pick it up in verse 20. It says, that is not the way that you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard of him, about him, and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, that was us before Christ working us, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. The idea, the desires, the hopes, the things that we were following, they were corrupt. And it says in verse 29, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So from being spiritually sick to having a total renovation of mind through the Spirit in verse 23, and then in verse 24, not only that, but we have a new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Wanting to be like God and acting like God and leaving aside our sinful desires. That's what the power of the gospel produces in a Christian when we surrender to Him. And then also, from being slaves to sin to being obedient to God from the heart. Look in the Gospel of John chapter 8 with me. And how the Bible is just depicting we were morally evil, we were spiritually sick, we were slaves to sin without the work of the gospel in us. In John chapter 8, verse 30, actually, we're going to pick it up in verse 30. As he was saying these things, Jesus was speaking and preaching, many believed in him. There was some faith in them. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you have the passion and the heart to follow me, to continue in my commandments and in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. If we practice sin, we are slaves to sin. Now we, in our speech, in the way we talk, we say, well, I do struggle with this. But, you know, I mean, I got it under control, okay? I mean, it seems bad, but, you know, it's not as bad as you think, okay? If you're practicing sin, you are a slave to sin. And a slave cannot be free, right? On his own, because he's a slave. He has no mind of his own or power of his own. He's completely enslaved to this situation, and it will take someone from outside to bring redemption and to bring freedom to that person who is in slavery. That's the problem with the slavery. If you're a slave and you found yourself to be a slave, there's still no hope for you unless someone is willing to redeem you, to rescue you. And that's the gospel. That's the good news of salvation. Now, he tells them this, and he says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. See, when we were slaves to sin, we were morally evil, spiritually sick, slave to sin. But not only that, we were haters of God. Are you aware of that? Look what it says right there. My word finds no place in you, and you seek to kill me. You are against me. I mean, this is something amazing of the gospel. How many of you are here, not because you choose to become a Christian, but actually because God had to chasten you to be part of His congregation? Amen? I mean, really, if you start thinking, I think of this in my own life. You know, I was 11 and I see that God is real. I see that the power of God is actually drawing me. But you know what? I do not want to follow God. Why? Because God reveals my need, reveals my sin, reveals my condition. And the gospel is telling me, repent and believe in the gospel. Well, God, I like you, but I like my sin as well. In the end, I don't really like God because I don't want anyone to be telling me what to do. I want to be free. I want to do my own thing. That's the problem with human nature. That's the problem with wickedness. And we act like we are holy, we are good, we are righteous to some way, but really we have nothing with God. We don't want anything to do with the Lord. Look at this now in Romans chapter 16, the transformation of the gospel in us when we were slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. It says here in verse 16, chapter 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And then it says in verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Thanks be to God that although you were a slave in the things of this world, now through the power of Jesus Christ, you have become obedient. But not a superficial obedience, from the heart. Now you want to follow the Lord. This is the cure for the human problem of wickedness. How many of you seen the news on this outbreak that is taking place in China? You know, you start reading and it's kind of scary, you know. Now they are really overseeing everyone who's coming to the States, especially if they're coming from Asia. It's a big city, 11 million people, and they are trying to isolate this city. 56 people have died, but many, many of these people are infected and many will probably die. And there is a problem because they don't know how this virus is taking place, how this is affecting and infecting people. What does it take in order to rescue them from sickness? Is this a problem for the governments, for the countries? You think is this an issue, a big situation? It is. Now, think about this. That's the bad news. If there was someone who says, I have the vaccine to take the infection away in 12 hours, you think that'd be valuable? Very valuable, right? Are you with me this morning? Are you here? Right? That will be very valuable. You think somebody wants to buy and produce that vaccine to thousands and thousands so they can spread them all over the world? Absolutely. Unless we see the reality of the bad news, we don't want the good news. It's good news because we see how bad we have it if Christ is not in us. If we are in our own strength and in our own wickedness, there is no hope. But when we look at the good news is saying, yes, you are desperately wicked, with no hope, and going to eternal condemnation. But this is the power of the gospel. Jesus has paid for your sin. And if you believe in him, you are truly changed. Look in John, one more here in the gospel of John. John 3:19. Look at this condition of man. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Look at the condition in which we were. When the light came, and when God is searching for us, we love darkness more than light because our works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. This is the amazing transformation of the gospel, that when we haven't been changed, we hide our sin as much as we can. We run from the truth. We don't want to go to church. In fact, you know, I've heard a couple guys this week saying, you know, I don't like to go to church because the more you go to church, the more you condemn yourself, okay, the more you know. You know, they want to live in the darkness, right? But isn't it amazing that when someone comes to Christ and is repented of their sins, right away the first thing they want to do is acknowledge their sin and say, you know, this was a struggle of mine. Isn't that amazing? You go to celebrate recovery and you hear this group of people just trying to tell what they used to struggle with, and they have no problem. They have no shame. Why? Because they are thankful to Jesus Christ that they have been rescued. Amen? There's been transformation in their heart. And that's why the gospel is so powerful. So we used to run and flee away from the light. But let's go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And look at the power of the grace. We were blind to the truth, and now we see the grace of God. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's where we were, but when the grace of God comes, it trains us to renounce that lifestyle and to start walking in self-control and upright and godly lives according to the gospel and the truth. We were here, but now we are changed completely by the power of God. And then in chapter 3, look at the supernatural work. It's only by God's grace. In verse 4, actually, chapter 3, verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us, not because we were smart or wise or sensitive. No, no, we weren't there. No, it says he saved us in verse 5, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It is the power of the Spirit in us, regenerating us and renewing us, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How many of you are thankful for the gospel of God in your lives? And see, what that does is it brings humility in us, and we say, Lord, you are the one who is changing people. I got to trust in what you've done and in your message of salvation. That's my direction. That's my purpose. That's what's leading me. And you know, when we look at this, that's why Paul says in Romans 1, I am a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of Christ. The gospel became the motivation of Paul. The gospel became the priority of Paul. The gospel was everything he was living for, because he knew that in the message of the gospel and in the power of the gospel, there was transformation for people. In Ephesians 3:8, he says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The power and the grace and the transformation is in Christ. And in Philippians, he says, we must be partnerships, partakers of the gospel, stay in the gospel, commute in the gospel. Look in chapter 1, verse 5, and it's in your notes, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So you receive the gospel, but now you are partners with me in the gospel still today, knowing that the gospel is producing the change in the life of people. So we will never outgrow our need of the gospel. Amen? We will never. We will never say, well, I got it, I receive it, I understand it, that's enough. No. The gospel needs to be something that is leading us and changing us and giving us direction. And as we look into this, you know, what do we see in Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through 4? We see that if we are to receive the gospel, we must repent. And what that tells us is, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that you may receive the message of transformation. Acknowledge your need. Acknowledge that you need transformation. Acknowledge that the gospel is the only direction that is going to change people, and receive it. We're going to go, just skip some of these, but in Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7, the gospel requires genuine humility. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So surrender everything to the Lord and humble yourself to him and realize that he is the only hope for us. And therefore the gospel is effective only on desperate people. People who acknowledge the situation in their lives. You know, when I look at that, I think, Lord, thank you for opening my eyes and giving me grace and understanding that I do need you. I need you every day of my life. And still today, I ask, Lord, am I sensitive to you? Am I humble to you to be dependent on your word and your message for the purpose that you are calling me to, what you are calling me to do? Let's finish with this passage in the book of Proverbs and look at how important it is, humility. So as we go through the gospel here in Mark, my challenge to you this morning is ask God for direction, but humble yourself before the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, direct me. Give me sensitivity. Allow me to hear your voice. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Think about this. Are you willing to receive? And then in verse 2, making your ear attentive to wisdom. Are you receptive to the word of God? Are you listening? Are you aware of his commandment to you, his direction? And then in the second part, and inclining your heart to understanding. There has to be humility in us. To understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, you have a desire of his word, and not only a desire, but here in verse 4, a passion. You seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Are we that desperate for the message of God to be a reality in us, but also to be a tool, a proclamation in which we bring hope to other people around us? That's what this is telling us. So let's bow our heads this morning as we pray and our worship team comes and worship the Lord and just acknowledge his gift to us, his grace to us, the power of salvation in us in spite of our rebellion and hardness of heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are evil. We were in our own strength, as we see, Lord, running away from you, hiding in darkness, Lord, opposing your truth, living according to our own desires, rejecting your commandments completely, Lord. And not wanting to come to the light. But one day, by your grace, Lord, and your power and your direction, it was a supernatural work of your Spirit. You came and you made us aware of how sinful we were, how needy we were, Lord. And you rescued us, Lord. You have given us hope now. You have given us salvation. You have given us freedom, Lord, from the condemnation that is to come. And Lord, you have given us the message that brings change and transformation in the life of many. Allow us to live in your message, in your word, to proclaim your gospel, Lord, with boldness, and to be truthful to it, Lord, to be faithful to your word, and to humble ourselves every day, Lord, as we continue to trust in you. Thank you, Lord, for what we have, and thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes and giving us guidance this morning. Now, Lord, as we continue, allow us to worship. Allow us to exalt you, Lord, and to give you praise. In your mighty name, amen.